Take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thursday is when the tiredness really sets in, and I'm going to preach a message tonight entitled The Sin of Fornication. The Sin of Fornication. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's pray and then we'll read the text. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. And Lord, you know that I'm led of you tonight to handle a very sensitive and delicate subject. And I pray for Christian tact. And Lord, I pray that I'd have your power and strength. And Lord, I pray that if this message isn't curative in nature, that you'd help it to be preventative in nature. Lord, that you teach these young people tonight how important their purity is. And Lord, that we'd have some good promises tonight. Promises to you that they will do what's right with the temple you've given to them. So bless this message. Use it however you want. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3. The Bible says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Robin was in charge of all of his master's gardens and lands. Daily he rode from one end to the estate to the other, making sure that everything was okay and that the servants did exactly what they were told to do. Robin was a good steward of his master's money and mules. At the start of every month, Robin would go around collecting rent from all of the peasants on his master's estate. And if any of the money was missing, Robin would have to pay it out of his own pocket. But none was ever missing because Robin was very careful. Beside the chief steward, there were no servants on his master's lands that had more responsibilities than Robin himself. Just after his 90th birthday, the chief steward died, and the prince called Robin and another servant together by the name of Joseph and told them that one of them would be the next chief steward. They each said that each other would make a better chief steward, but Robin was chosen. He didn't know much about the house, and so the master said, "I'll show you around so that you know your duties and your privileges." He took him first to the kitchen. He said, "You can eat whatever you want here. Stock it with whatever it needs to have. Buy whatever you like. When I have a banquet, you plan it. Plan the menu and make sure everything is right there for the feast." He then took him to the flowers and the plants. And he said, "These are yours to tend to. Make sure they're well watered. Use them to decorate when you have special occasions. You're in charge of the guards, the gardens, the grounds, and all the servants. You will rule over my house, Robin, but come with me." He took Robin to the west wing of the house. "Robin, you are never, ever to go into this west wing. You are to guard this west wing with your life. None of my servants are ever allowed into this west wing. Guard it with your life." Robin quickly mastered all of his duties as the chief steward of the house. If he had a feast to plan, visitors would say that it was the finest feast they had anywhere in the area. Through one of those feasts, he was able to save enough money to repair one of the master's towers on his property and to build two beautiful pillars right in front of his house. One day while working, Robin saw that he was there in the same room with the master's wife. He had seen her at a distance, but never this close. He could see that she was very beautiful. She wore the sweetest perfume he had ever smelled. Her eyes sparkled just like the charm she wore around her neck. And she smiled at him and lowered her eyelids and laughed and walked out of the room. From that day forward, Robin was shamefully distracted by the master's wife. He could not get her off his mind. Her beauty overwhelmed him to the point where he found himself hanging around that west wing where he knew her chambers were. One day as he hung around there, he noticed that nobody was looking. And he stepped down that west wing. He knew he shouldn't have, but he stepped down that west wing until he finally found the door where she was. He knew it was her. He could hear her laughter, and he recognized the sound of her voice. He was enchanted by her smooth and soothing voice. One day, as Robin was walking through the courtyard on his master's property, he noticed that she was out there sitting by herself on a stone bench, wearing a red dress and a white scarf around her neck. She looked at him and said, "I've been watching you through my window." He said, "I've been watching you too." She said, "I've been following you through the streets of town." And he said, "I've dreamed of you." Robin then asked a very, very foolish question. He knew he shouldn't have asked this question, but he did. "Is the master here today?" She laughed and said, "No, he's gone for a long time and he took the servants with him. There's nobody here but you and me." She then looked down at her dress. "I like red, do you? It kind of enchants the eyes." Before he knew it, she grabbed his arm. Her fingers were like chains, and she whispered in his ear, "I came to this garden hoping to find you, and I have found you. Let's go to my chamber," she said. Robin tried to resist, but it was a futile attempt. "I've never disobeyed my master," he said. "He's given me everything in this house, and he's only withheld you from me. I don't want to. He told me not to." She looked at him in the eye and said, "But you do want to, don't you? It's not fair that he should make you in charge of everything and withhold only me from you. Come with me," she said. Like a dumb ox to the slaughter, he followed her to her chambers. She closed the door. Moments later, there was a pounding at that door. And the master's voice was thundering on the outside of that room. The master said, "Robin, are you in there? Robin, are you in there? I know that's you." He tried to hide, but the master's wife laughed loudly and walked over and opened the door. The master stormed into the room like a thunderbolt. "Your wife, she tempted me, sir. She led me in here." The master said, "I told you, Robin, never even to come down this west wing. You're to guard her. And now what have you done? Robin, if you had stolen from me, I would have forgiven you. I gave you everything." Robin got down on his knees and he begged for mercy, but the master was in no mood for mercy. He took Robin outside and gathered his servants around, and they built a big bonfire and made Robin take his shirt off. The fire burned down, and the master took a whip and 39 times brought that whip down on Robin's back. Then said, "Take off your shoes." The bonfire had died down to just the live coals. "Take off your shoes, Robin. Now walk." Two guards drug him across those hot coals. His feet were black and blistered, and the master said, "Now leave my house and don't you ever come back." As he left, he looked behind him and he saw two guards at the gate to keep him from ever entering that estate again. As he continued down the road, he heard what he thought was the voice of a woman's laughter. The Bible says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Young people, there are many traps that the devil is going to lay for you to try to catch you. He has a plan to catch you. I don't think any are as destructive as the sin of fornication. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The reason why I say that is because that one word could properly have under its heading 10 or 12 other words. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me at verse 18. The Bible says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Flee. Now, what does that mean? It means run. It means get away from. Stay away from. Flee fornication. That tells me that we're talking about a sin here that is not stationary. We're talking about a sin that wants to follow you. You have to flee. It wants to chase you down. The sin is coming after you in so many forms in the society that we live in. Now, as a pastor, as a guest speaker at a camp, I battled with whether or not to preach this sermon because it is a very sensitive topic. But the more I prayed and deliberated about it and wanted God's leading more than anything, I came to the conclusion that the world is very bold in getting you to do the opposite. And so what on earth would a preacher hold back for from trying to get you to do the right thing about this thing we're talking about tonight? Amen. The world is screaming any way it can to you to commit fornication. You say, but, you know, I come from a good Baptist church. I have good parents. That's the furthest thing from my mind. Listen to me. I have seen people in homes just like yours fall prey to the sin of fornication. And so if I'm preaching to the choir tonight, let me say that sometimes the choir needs to be preached to. And so we're going to handle this subject tonight. God says, flee. Flee. I had a best friend one time that put a gun to my head because he got mad at me. Did I tell you that story on Monday? I didn't tell you that story. God taught me how to stay away from the wrong crowd in a very explicit way. When I was a bus kid with one foot in the world and another foot in church, my best friend got mad at me over a foul in a basketball game and drew a gun and put it to my head. And I wasn't bold and daring. I didn't tell him, don't threaten me with heaven, none of that. I just said, please don't do it. I won't know till I get the glory if there was a bullet inside of that gun. But I'll tell you one thing, when I walked away from that encounter, I said, I'm going to stay away from him. My friend, you need to stay away from fornication. Playing Russian roulette with your spiritual life. The Bible says here that in verse 18, if you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's a sin against your own body. That makes it a little bit different from other things. Other sins. It's a sin against your own body. It is spiritual suicide. And I want to point out that the book of 1 Corinthians was written to Christians. You need this warning. I'm concerned for young people because the world has mastered the ability to make this sin look so appealing. And it is not. It is not. The pleasures of sin for a season, the Bible says. Now, what is fornication? It comes from the Greek word porneia, from which we get the English word pornography. And the word simply means sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. And you can put all kinds of things under that category, not just the one thing that you might think of. Lots of things. It is the wrong use of physical intimacy. Adultery is a form of fornication involving a married partner. But all sex sin can go under the umbrella of fornication. Pornography, homosexuality, even the Bible uses the word evil concupiscence. The things you might watch on a television screen or a computer screen or on a phone. Things that stir up the mind. Porn comes in many forms. It could be a billboard, magazine, something across the phone. Of course, the most common form of fornication is that physical intimacy of unmarried people. God's word presents this sin as something that'll send you straight to hell if it's not repented of. It is a hellish sin with terrible consequences. The Bible says that this is a sin that no Christian ought to enter. And if it is something you stumbled into, you ought to never, ever go back. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So what's the Bible saying there? It's saying don't company with fornicators. And then the very next verse it's saying, I'm not talking about the fornicators of the world, people that are not saved. The only way to avoid company with them or interacting with them is to go live on Mars. You'd have to go out of the world. But look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, as a pastor, I see that ignored all the time. You know who ought to be your friends? The people in this room. Because if you begin a tight friendship or an acquaintance with a fornicator, it can and most likely will rub off on you. Be careful about your friendships. He's left no neutral ground about this. It is sin. Now, you say, what's the goal? Man, I never preach without wanting to see God do something and a result. See, what's the goal? The goal is for some young person here tonight that would say, Pastor Lewis, I of course believe in purity. I know what the Bible says, but I have never made a vow before God in the presence of witnesses, that I'm going to stay away from that sin. That's my goal tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body's not for that. God didn't create your body for that. He created your body that it may be acceptable unto God, a living sacrifice. That is your reasonable service. The body's not for that, fornication. Look at chapter 7. We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, a lot of scripture dealing with this subject. I want you to see that this is biblical. 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Let's stop there. I think it's a good standard to go by that the boys are going to keep their hands off the girls and the girls are going to keep their hands off the boys. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Touch. It's the same Greek word as when the woman touched the hem of Christ's garment. And the word touch, now I'm going to give you a lesson, a valuable lesson in Greek, something real deep. The word touch in the Bible actually means touch. God got it right. He actually put in our King James Bible what he meant. The word touch means touch. Now, we see instances in the Bible of people who weren't married, male and female, touching each other. There were times when Christ was touched by women. And I don't believe that there's anything wrong with giving a handshake in an appropriate way. You know, if I saw one of you ladies, it's winter and you slip on the ice, boom, and I walk over you and say, sorry, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to help her up. Amen, boys. Help her up. Okay? But the word touch there is a very interesting word. The idea there is the type of touch that would kindle a spark, that would go on to kindle a flame. You know the difference. And the context tells us that there's a difference, because in the very next verse it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Boys and girls, listen, listen, young people. Boys and girls, you're young adults, many of you. I say girls because, boys and girls, because I'm almost 40. So young people, I want to be respectful. I don't want you looking at me like I'm crazy. Young people, you've got to understand that there is a way to avoid fornication. And you know what it's called? According to verse number 2, I'll just give you layman's terms, a wedding. A wedding. Something wrong with somebody your age that's not thinking about what do you have for me in the future, God, concerning a mate. God's best. Wanting his will. How about praying for your spouse even though you don't know who they are yet? God, keep them right. Keep them clean. Keep them in your will until I meet them. God has made the physical experience a holy thing. Man always perverts that which God makes holy. We see this with the rainbow. Beautiful symbol of God's covenant to man. Yet the homosexuals have taken that beautiful symbol in God's word and they've perverted it for their own ungodly usage. The same has been done with physical intimacy. It's been stolen. The meaning has been perverted. John R. Rice said, it's not wrong for a man to be hungry, but it is wrong for a man to steal. Fornication is you stealing something that's not yours. It is physical intimacy inside of marriage. It's not wrong, it's good. It's proper, it's needed, but you are sinning against the holy God if you're not married to that person. That's the record of the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Again, this is written to a church. Church, and so the church needs instruction to stay away from fornication. The church 2,000 years ago needed instruction, pointed instruction. You don't think there were any teenagers in the church at Corinth? Pointed instruction to stay away from the sin of fornication. Pointed preaching. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. This is a major thing. Major thing. You know, as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll know from your reading of the book of Acts that when the early church in Jerusalem got going, and when the church in Antioch was started, and there was a battle between the Jews and the Gentiles, James got up as what we call the senior pastor at the church of Jerusalem, and said, we're going to accept them if they believe in Jesus Christ by faith. And we're going to say we want them to follow two main standards. Stay away from idolatry. What was the second? Stay away from fornication. It's a big deal for the churches. Still needs to be preached. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 21. Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. The Bible there is talking about unrepentant fornication by believers. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse number 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Look at the top of the list. Look at the two top things. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This sin will lead the unsaved straight to hell. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You hurt your life by this despicable sin. You certainly hurt your testimony and your walk with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 is a very good verse that teaches us to stay away from fornication. Ephesians 5 verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. Not once. Not once. As becometh saints. You can't walk with God and be a fornicator. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Fornication is part of the old man. Again, please keep in mind, fornication is not just that one act. There are many things under it, including what your eyes see. Okay? It is something that is part of the old man. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify. Mortify. I think it was Brother Sam that brought out that word mortify is like a mortician, death. Mortify, it means to kill. It means to put to death. What are you supposed to kill in your heart that's a part of the old man? What are you supposed to make sure is dead? What are you supposed to make sure is taken to the mortician, as it were? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Look at the first one. Fornication. Fornication. Part of the old man. Fornication is a liar. It tells you the lie that you can't make it until you're married. It could be years before I get married and I can't make it that long. By God's grace, yes, you can. Fornication is a liar. Fornication also is a debater. It argues with you that it isn't fair that you should have to wait. That it isn't fair. It's lying to you through the power of God and by you setting up some godly standards around you. You can make it. You can have victory. Victory, amen. Fornication makes a promise of a wonderful, wonderful time that you can have, but it promises something it cannot deliver on. Remember Robin, the illustration that I read. Boy, he was promised a good time. but it backfired on them. It promises that you'll be free, but it'll actually cost you more than you ever thought possible. I heard the true story of some guys that were touring in Egypt, and they had some camels there and set up for camel rides, and the sign said, "Free camel rides with a picture." And these guys fell for it. They got up on the camel, you know, they smile, snap, got their picture. And then the guy that was running the operation said, "Oh, it's $5 to get down." Free to get up, $5 to get down. Fornication will say it's free, but it will cost you dearly. It's a deep pit. And people that have fallen into this sin have found that that pit is very hard to climb up out of. Fornication promises you fulfillment. It leaves you empty. Promises you joy. Leaves you with grief, shame, scars. Promises satisfaction, but it really leaves you starved on the inside spiritually. Fornication is also a thief. Steals the innocency of our young people. We see our young people giving their years unto the cruel because of this sin. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Let's go to the Old Testament. Look at some things. Maybe you'll want to jot these down in the margin of your Bible or with your notes. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, look at verse number 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman. Now, if you underline strange woman, if you mark your Bible, say, "Pastor Lewis, I've read that quite a bit in the book of Proverbs. What is the strange woman?" The strange woman is any woman that you have no right to, young men. It's a foreign woman, a woman that you have no right to. In reality, she could be a godly woman, but she belongs to someone else. She's not yours. And because of your lust, you're longing after what God calls a strange woman to you. But in this passage, the strange woman is equally wicked. Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 5, again says, "This strange woman from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths." See, that's when the devil wants to get you. Among who? The youths. The youth, the people I'm preaching to tonight. The youths, a young man. This can come to somebody any age. But he wants to go after the people who are most inexperienced with fighting sin. And the devil, with blood dripping off his fangs from recent victory, goes on to people who are easy prey, and that's the youth. A young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. He had no business at her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, "I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home." Sound familiar? "For the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Now look at verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children. Chew. Children, and attend to the words of my mouth. What will fornication do? It will leave you, number one, wandered. Look at verse 25. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray, is the key word there, in her paths. Fornication will take you out of the will of God. He might wanted you to be a preacher, a preacher's wife, a missionary, helping your local church in some ministry. Fornication can take you astray, leave you wandered. Secondly, it can leave you wounded, the scars. Look at verse 26. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Wandered, wounded, and then third, wasted. Verse 27. Her house is the way to hell. Again, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that this will lead you to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now I'll go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Verse number 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. That's how it always starts. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on. There it is again, hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye, there it is again, children. Yeah, it's a sensitive topic. But young people need this kind of preaching. Amen. Children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. What happened to Joseph when Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of him? The Bible says, I love it, he fled, and it uses a little bit of urban slang, and got him out, I'm out of here. Amen. Bible says, run. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house, lest thou shouldest give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Fornication takes away, first of all, your health. Look at verse number 11. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. We've got some dear people in our church in Chicago who carry with them to this day, even though they are saved, baptized, added to the church, go out soul winning, tithe, and work in a ministry, and are raising their children for God, yet they have the wounds of disease because of this sin that'll be with them until the grave. You better be careful, young person. It takes away your health. It also takes away your wealth. Look at verse number 10. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And then it takes away your honor. Look at verse number 3. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. God's given us so much instruction to stay away from fornication. Fornication robs you of your wisdom. Pastors, you know this. You've dealt with people as I have. It makes people stupid. It makes an idiot out of you. Leaves you without discernment. Basic discernment. God wants to give you wisdom in your life so that you make very few big mistakes. Amen. First time I heard somebody say that, I said, that'll never be me. But then I found out if you ask God for wisdom, he'll give it to you. Amen. And you can live a life and make very few big mistakes. We'll stand before a holy God and give account for our deeds. Now, marriage is honorable. The Bible says the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And he does it in many ways. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. You saw a picture of my wife there right before the preaching. Now, excuse me, but that's my brown sugar. That's my brown sugar. Amen! I'm going home to my brown sugar. Marriage is a good thing. World tries to say, oh man, the last thing you want to do is get married. Proverbs 18, verse number 22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I'm so thankful that I found my good thing. Now you be patient. And you wait for your good thing. God will bless your life. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. God's will for your life. This is the will of God. Listen to the text verse. This is the will of God. God's got a will for your life. And that will includes personal purity. And that's why you need to make a vow. Tonight, I don't ever want you to forget this message. Not because it's great preaching, but because it's great truth. Make a promise to God that you'll hold on to your purity. This can and should be taught at an early age. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If I do what I'm supposed to do as a parent, my children won't fornicate. I believe that. God has a will for you to be a pure, clean Christian. And if you reject that command, something comes up in life and you're tempted and you're drawn astray, and man, it looks so good and enticing, and you say, I want it. I remember Pastor Lewis's sermon, but I want it. You are fighting a very important process in your life, and that is sanctification. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That is a process by which you are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day, and you put something right in the middle of that process, and you hinder it if you step over the bounds and commit fornication. God wants to set you apart to himself for his purpose, a vessel unto honor. He wants to use you. Now, man, I tell you what, last night when we did those skits, I was entertained. You know, it was funny. And I had my responsibilities there as a judge and all of that. But you know what really spoke to my heart and touched my heart was the potential that I saw in front of me. That wasn't just acting. There were some powerful truths being conveyed through those skits. And I said, man, oh man, look at the potential in these young people. And the devil wants to mess it all up, and he'll use this sin. Now, our text presents a way that you can get involved in the process. So let's go back there. It's very simple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pastor Lewis, how can I get involved? I know God wants to keep me from this sin. It's part of my sanctification process. He's doing a lot of the work, praise the Lord, but he wants me to get involved in it. How? Our text tells us how you can get in on the process. It's simple. Don't fornicate. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. He's given you a vessel. He wants a pure, clean vessel. I want us to consider some behavior that I believe leads up to this sin. And many Christians try to pretend, but the truth is that the things that I'm going to give you can very well lead you to this sin. And some of it you already know, and praise the Lord, it's not a part of your life. Praise the Lord. But remember it. Number one, dancing. Dancing, the dance of this world. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Now, the world tells you that you're some type of an Ozark reject if you don't dance. I mean, what are you, Amish? What's wrong with you? What's the matter with you? You're weird. You don't dance. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 27, ask a rhetorical question. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Now apply that verse to dancing. See the parallel there. Can you take fire here? Right here. Right here and not be burned? No. Modern dance is taking fire in the bosom. And you'll be burned. Next, music. Music, the music that, of course, goes along with that dancing. Look at Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. We had some discussion this week about Brother Darcell McCoy, and some of you folks remember Darcell McCoy. He's a dear friend of mine. I believe part of the reason I'm serving God is because of his ministry. Amen. Would come and pick me up out of the projects as a young teenager and just take me out and show me by spending time with his family what a Christian family should look like. And it was a very sweet relationship. When my mother died, he came and preached her funeral. Didn't know her, knew me. Got up and said, I don't know this woman, but I know her son. And that's enough for me to want to come here and preach. And he was a blessing to my heart. And 3 months later, he sang at my graduation. And then I rode with him to the dorm at Fairhaven Baptist College. And when he passed away, drunk driver took his life. I was honored to be a pallbearer in his funeral. Of course, if you know anything about Darcell McCoy, you know that he was a strong preacher, but that he also sang, had a beautiful baritone voice. Amen. This passage is his life passage. He would quote it as his life passage, Psalm chapter 40. And if you know his testimony, you'll know how it correlates. Psalm 40, verse number 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, fear, and shall trust in the Lord. I was one of those people that saw the new song in his mouth, and I feared, and it made me trust in the Lord. Now listen to me, I say all that to say this. The psalmist said, he's put a new song in my mouth. I'm not a deep preacher. If he wants to give you a new song, that's indicative of the fact that there's what kind of song? There's an old song. There's an old song. And I didn't spend a lot of time on music. To a great extent, I'm not qualified to, except I can hear good music and I can know that's right, and I can hear the wrong music and I can know that's wrong. And that's not because I've had training. It's because the Holy Spirit lives within me. And he lives within you too. And he'll speak to you if you'll be sensitive and tell you, I shouldn't be listening to that. That music, you say, I'm in a Christian home. I have talked to so many young people in Christian homes that would sneak around and listen to the wrong kind of music when their parents weren't around. Now watch me. The wicked music of this world is what puts many on the path to fornication. Music is powerful. It's very powerful. Third, TV, what comes across the television screen. Look at Psalm 101. Psalm 101, Psalm 101, verse number 3, the Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. My wife Portia and I agreed on our first date that whoever we married, we didn't want a television in the home. My friend, it's one of the best decisions we ever made. Amen. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Wrong thing on television can point you in the direction of fornication. Number four, friends. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You better make sure you have the right type of friends. I'm strong enough. I'll influence them. No, they'll influence you. God wants us to reach them and witness to them, but he doesn't want us to be buddy-buddy with them. He doesn't want us to be buddy-buddy with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Man, your pastor's trying to use God's word and pour good manners into you. Your youth pastor is using God's word, and he's trying to, man, he's putting his heart and soul into this camp. And he's trying to pour some good manners into you, only to have it all fouled up by the evil communications that you allow into your life. Many times coming in the form of friends. Hey, listen. You get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And I know this from personal experience. I didn't need a preacher standing in the pulpit screaming to tell me who I wasn't supposed to hang around with. The Holy Spirit told me. Friends can put you on a road to fornication if they're the wrong friends. Number five, touching. We won't turn back there, but you can list it on the list there. Touching. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. I just want to touch her or him. And I know in some circles of even independent Baptists, that kind of behavior, you know, nothing wrong with it. They're engaged. Let them hold hands. Let them hug. Let them kiss. Fire in the bosom. We need to be careful. Amen. You've got the whole rest of your married life to touch. And then I have technology here. Technology, we need to be careful with technology. Technology can be used for good. And praise the Lord, churches, I've been able to use technology to spread the gospel, to further the gospel. I couldn't sleep last night. For some reason, I got to bed and 4:30 came in my eyes. And I said, I know I'm going to be able to go back to sleep. And I waited. And I waited. And I waited some more. And I looked, 5:30. Oh, man. I said, well, I know it always works. I'll pray myself to sleep. Started praying. Nothing worked. I couldn't go back to sleep. So I said, well, I'm going to do something with my time. And I said, I'm going to visit the Lehigh Valley Baptist Church website. And I got on there and I saw Pastor Hammond on TV preaching. Okay, preaching about Jesus overthrowing the tables and dispelling false religion as it teaches works for salvation. Praise God, technology can be used for good. But it's like fire. Fire can be used for good, but it can also be used for evil. It's like money. Money can be used for good, but it could also be used for evil. It's like a firearm. I keep one right there every time I preach in Chicago. I got my Smith & Wesson M&P Shield right there, 45. It can be used for good, and we know it can be used for evil. Listen to me, technology is the same way. And there is so much rot on technology. You need to be careful. Man, Satan has made it so easy. Man, look at all the inventions over the years that have made our lives easier. Some of us remember cassette tapes. Okay? I still have a whole bunch of cassette tapes, and some people remember what was before that. A-tracks, is that what it was? Man, if you remember that, don't raise your hand. No, I'm kidding. But listen, the tape player came out. The tape recorder came out. The television came out. The radio came out. The video recorder came out. The personal computer came out. The cell phone came out. And then somehow technology has given us a way to take all of those things that I just named and more and put them into one device. And it is so dangerous you don't set up some safeguards. Now, it starts in the mind. It starts in the mind. And it works its way out through the flesh. It starts right here. The battle's here. Okay? There's no fornication that ever was committed that didn't start right here. And so it doesn't take much smarts to realize that if we can control this, we can control this. Starts with salvation, becoming a new person in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And then it continues with your daily walk, your time of prayer and Bible reading, and not just saying I had devotions, I check it off a list, but I had good devotions. That's what I try to think of every day when I start my morning. I'm not just trying to have devotions. I need to have good devotions. And the spirit of my devotional life should not stop on my knees and in that place where I had my devotions that morning. I should carry that spirit throughout the whole day, devoted unto God. And I shouldn't end my devotions until there is a spirit of surrender of my will over the will of God for that day. If you haven't reached that point, stay on your knees. Devotions, good devotions. Memorizing verses. That's good for us too, adults. Now, I know I'm supposed to just be preaching to the young people, but we never send our kids to a camp where they didn't memorize the Word of God. We never send them to a school, a Christian school, where they didn't have to memorize the Word of God. And sometimes we as adults go weeks and weeks and weeks without committing one single verse of Scripture to memory. This is how we fight sin. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm winding down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Bible says to cast down those wicked imaginations. Bring every thought into captivity. Every thought, put it in a cage. Make sure it's captive to the will of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, I'm giving you verses. I'm giving you armor, ammunition. Philippians chapter 4. As your mouse, as you move your mouse on that screen, your thoughts should be pure. When you're scrolling on that device, your thoughts need to be pure. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You've got to have a strong walk with the Lord. Next, you've got to set up some safeguards, some standards. You've got to set up some safeguards. Don't be alone with the opposite sex. Don't be alone with the opposite gender. Be serious and doggedly committed to the Lord's command. You have to mortify it. Remember, you have to kill it. Cut its head off. Okay, there are many things out there that help. I use an accountability program called Covenant Eyes. And Covenant Eyes is real, real simple. Everything that I look at, a report goes to the accountability partners that I choose. And one is my wife. And the other is my former youth pastor that led me to the Lord. And that's a good tool. But I could go on and on. There should be some safeguards. You've got to fight. Don't blame the opportunity. I talked about blaming and passing the buck last night. What did Robin do in the beginning illustration when he was caught by the master? What did he do? He blamed her. Don't pass the blame. Don't blame the opportunity. The devil's going to put the opportunity there. Not just once either. Don't blame the opportunity. Put the blame on your own lusts. Confess it to God. You see, if it's pornography's fault, then it won't be your fault. Blame you. And then I want to look at one last verse, and that's 1 John 1:9. Praise God for cleansing. Pastor Lewis, I've had some struggles. Nobody knows, but I know and God knows. Pastor Lewis, I'm saved and I'm struggling. Well, here's a verse of hope, 1 John 1:9, instantaneous forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Name your sin specifically. Don't be general with God. Name it specifically and then beg God for his power. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.